Well, there are a lot of questions in life that we have to face, a lot of things we have to answer, a lot of questions we have to ask, and there is probably one question that is most important, one of those key questions that we all wrestle with at some time. We all consider that question, whether we're young or whether you're old, and it comes down to what we have called it now. We call it popping the question. Will anyone pop the question? Do I have to pop the question? After all, the answer to that question changes lives, not just in the first asking, but in the living out of the answer for all our lives. Now, I don't know if you know this, but when couples pop the question today, it is not just a simple thing like maybe you encountered. It is an elaborate event. It often has intricate planning. Just ask a young couple how it happened. They may tell you about, well, there were clues to get me to here, and it had to be in the right place at the right time with the right mood, with the right lighting, because I had a photographer over here in the bushes. I mean, it's all that. It's this amazing thing. But there's one element that's important. You got to be sure that when you're popping the right question to the right person. Watch this.
Jessica, there's something I want to ask you.
Yes?
When I'm switching to winter tires, do I have to change all four, or can I just put two on the front axle? I don't know.
There's a better place to ask questions about your tires.
Get some wings?
TireRack.com. Get the answers you need, online or on the phone, to find the right winter tires at the right price. TireRack.com. Research.
All right. There'll be a Tire Rack representative out in the... Our text today deals with another very important question that we all have to wrestle with. And we both have to wrestle with it. It's important in how we do that, for it has the power to change everything in our lives, both now and for the rest of our lives. We're in Mark chapter 11 today. And Mark 11 takes place in Holy Week. If you've been walking with us through the Gospel of Mark this summer, you know we're going chapter by chapter. And this, if you've read ahead, you know that today begins with a triumphal entry when Jesus entered into Jerusalem and all the people shouted, Hosanna, Hosanna, and they waved palm branches and they said, praise God for the one who comes to save. And then the next day in Mark chapter 11, Jesus returns to Jerusalem, and when he goes back to Jerusalem, he cleans out the temple courtyards. He turns over tables. He casts out those who are selling animal sacrifices and changing money into temple coins so they can make the offering right. The transaction of business to fulfill religious obligations didn't sit very well with Jesus. So anyone tells you Jesus is meek and mild, look out for this story because he erupts. In fact, he cleans it up so much, the text says he won't let anybody else come through, even carrying merchandise. And then he starts to teach from the prophet Isaiah. And he says, my house will be called the house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. Wow, who's he teaching to? Who do you think that's aimed at? The people are amazed. They're always amazed at his teaching. But the religious leaders who sanctioned the buying and selling in that courtyard probably got a little cut from it. They were upset. He'd ruined their business. He'd stirred things up. He'd caused trouble in their domain, in their temple. How dare he? And that's where our text begins. Mark chapter 11, beginning at verse 27 through verse 33. Hear the word of God. They arrived again in Jerusalem, and while Jesus was walking in the temple courts, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders came to him. By what authority are you doing these things? They asked. And who gave you the authority to do this? Jesus replied, I will ask you one question. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I am doing these things. John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Tell me. They discussed it among themselves and said, if we say from heaven, he will say, then why didn't you believe him? But if we say from man, they feared the people, for everyone held that John really was a prophet. So they answered, we don't know. And Jesus said, neither will I tell you by what authority I am doing these things. May God open our hearts and minds to his word. Did you catch the questions they wanted answered? The questions they were popping on Jesus. Clearly, he wasn't among friends at that point. They were pretty upset with him, upset enough to confront him, and not upset to ask critical, trapping questions. It's the most important question, and still for us today, we all have to wrestle with it. We are all confronted with it when we meet the full person of Jesus. Because the answer to this question in our lives changes everything. By what authority are you, Jesus, doing these things? And who gave you authority to do this? In other words, what gives you the right to act that way with authority in my life? Who said you could do that? Where do you get the authority? Where does that come from? Who put you in charge? It's a question of authority. This whole story is about authority. It's the Greek word exousia. There are lots of authorities in our lives when you sit back and think, who are the authorities in my life today? There are lots of authorities. They come from different places in different ways. There are the authorities who are in power because of the office or the position they hold in our lives. They are the ones who give orders, who make decisions, who enforce obedience. Their power is greater than ours, and their might makes right. And then there are the authorities, the ones we give authority to because of the extent of their knowledge or their experience. We say, you are an expert in this, and so I will listen to you when I'm interested in how to go hiking, how to fix my car, my computer. You are the expert. You have authority. And still, there are others with authority that strangely doesn't come from any kind of office. It doesn't come from any vast number of degrees that they've earned. It doesn't come because they have so much experience. It comes somehow because they have demonstrated to us a wisdom, a compassion, a faithfulness, a reliability. We give them authority freely. They don't demand it. We give it to them. But I don't think we're inclined to give others authority very easily. You see, how that authority comes about affects how the influence of our response to people. I mean, we've all heard the negative statements about authority these days. He's not my president. I didn't vote for her. Why should I care? Or I wouldn't follow him anywhere, even out the door. Or what one small child said to me one time, he said, you're not the boss of me. When Jesus is asked, who gave you the authority to do these things? The implication of these things is that triumphal procession, that cleansing of the temple. But I would tell you there's a lot more on issues of his authority. He is confronting and challenging authority all through the gospel. You go back to the beginning, to his first public appearance in Mark 1, 26 and 27, and you find Jesus teaching in a synagogue, and the people are amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers or experts of the law. It wasn't about what school of thought he'd gone to, what degree he'd received. It was about his intimacy, his connection, his relationship with the text that was different than anything they'd ever had. And so when he spoke, they said, yeah, that's it. You have that authority. Later on, he will exercise his authority over a demon, casting it out of a man, demonstrating authority over spirits, over the spiritual world. In Mark chapter 2, verse 10, he heals a paralytic, authority over the body, authority over diseases. But not only that, in that story he says that that healing was a sign that the Son, to show you that the Son of Man, Jesus, has authority on earth to forgive sins. Now that's a God thing. A man who says, I can forgive your sins eternally is doomed. But God says your sins are forgiven, and they are. So that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, get up and walk. And Jesus later even claimed to have authority over the Sabbath, the holy day that goes back to creation. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. He has set himself way high above the Torah, the practices, the traditions. He's put himself on par with God. Talk about an authority issue. Jesus has been challenging the institutional authority all along, and I think this is where it reaches its peak. Here in the temple before a group of religious leaders, Jesus finally is willing to divulge where he gets his authority from. He's ready to tell where his exousia comes from. Notice it's in the most authoritative place in all of Judaism. It's happening in the temple. Notice it's before the most authoritative leaders in Israel. It's before members of the Sanhedrin, the chief priests, the scribes, the Pharisees, the teachers of the law. And here Jesus opens the door for them and asks a question. I will ask one question, he said. Answer me, and I will tell you by what authority I'm doing these things. It's exactly what they wanted. What could he ask them? John's baptism, was it from heaven or from men? Now, answering a question with a question is a regular debate tool by rabbis. They kind of expect it. If you're going to get a debate, I'll ask you a question, you'll ask me a question, and we kind of work our way around. But this question seems a little bit disconnected, don't you think? We're talking about you, Jesus, not about John the Baptist, right? It seems kind of a simple question, too. But guys, I think it's a little bit like when your wife asks you the question, you're not going to wear that shirt with those pants, are you? Right? Be careful how you answer that. Just because you used to know how to dress when you were courting her doesn't mean you know how to dress anymore now that you're married. It's a loaded question. It makes a statement. And so is the question that Jesus pops on them as well. It will reveal who the authority is in their lives, heaven or mankind. As far as the people of Judea, Jerusalem, this was a simple no-brainer question. They understood that John's authority came clearly from heaven. They'd said he is a prophet already. In Mark chapter 1, we read that when John was baptizing, the whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went to John, confessing their sins, and they were baptized by him. Baptism is a sign there of repentance, not of becoming Jewish, but of repenting and turning back to God. In Matthew's account, we find that even members of the ruling parties, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, parts of the Sanhedrin, were there to get baptized, to repent and turn back to God. So that meant that they already knew, they already acknowledged John's authority was from God. So what's the problem with that? Remember, John was about preparing for one who is coming, whose sandal I'm not even worthy to untie. While I baptize with water, he'll come with baptizing with the power, with the Holy Spirit, with fire, judgment. And who is that? Behold the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world. It's Jesus that he's pointing to. So if you believe John is heaven sent, then Jesus must be heaven sent too. And his authority must come from God. The people believed it, but to deny it, to deny John's divine commissioning, is to say that all those people who were baptized by him, you got it wrong, that was a mistake. Even some of the Sanhedrin, you blew it. The crowd would turn on them. They had no choice. Jesus had popped their questions completely. They could only give no answer. We don't know. We can't say. The consequences would be too dire if we did. There are implications of asserting the authority of Jesus in our lives. At the core, it's what it means to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. Someone else is leading. We're following him. You go where he leads you, and I found it rarely means sitting still. It can be costly. Like the man who went to his pastor and said, "Pastor, I've got a problem. I've been tithing, giving 10% of my income my entire life. And I got to tell you, when I was younger and only making $20,000 a year, it was just easy to give $2,000. But Pastor, I'm making $500,000 a year right now, and I just can't afford to give $50,000 to the church." The pastor thought for a little bit, gave no advice. He said, "I understand your problem, brother. I think the best thing we can do is pray. Would that be okay?" He said, "Yeah, let's pray." So the pastor prayed. He prayed boldly. He prayed clearly. "Dear Lord, this brother has a problem, and I pray that you'll help him. Lord, please reduce his income back to the level where he's comfortable giving." Right? Does Jesus have that kind of authority in us? What impact does he have in the choices that we make about our time, about our giving, about our career choices? Truth be told, this is the reason that my wife Carol and I are going down south to be the interim pastor at the First Presbyterian Church of Fullerton. We've given Jesus that authority in our lives to guide us where he wants us to serve. And we believe that he's done that. I need to be real clear with you. We're not leaving to be closer to friends. That's a bonus. That's a bonus along the way. And it's not because we can't stand the weather in the Northwest. And it's not because the APNC has taken a long time. And it's not anything to do with the staff who I dearly love. We would like to stay here, but it's not about what we want. It's not about what we desire. It's all about Christ's authority. It's about who's the boss of me. In my heart, I know that where the Lord would lead me, where the Lord would have me serve, is the very best place I could be. I have learned that lesson the hard way, amen? You've tried that. Tell God, you want to hear God laugh, tell him your plans. I've tried to tell God, "This is what I want you to do, and I expect Jesus to submit to my authority." Doesn't work. Let me pop the question to you. Who's the boss of you? Who's the boss of you? This goes beyond your relationship with Christ, your salvation relationship. This goes to where, how do I live? What authority have you allowed Christ to have in your life, and what are you holding back because you want to see something different? You're afraid to let it go because it's too expensive. I can't afford it. And here's the good news in all of that. While we wrestle with that, while we struggle with that, while we stumble, while we fail at doing that, to all those voices who call to us, who entice us, who want us to go in a different direction, and we waver and struggle, Jesus never wavered. You keep reading in Mark, and 2 days later, he is submitting to God's authority and surrendering himself to the cross to die for you and for me. The early church thought this was so amazing. They wrote a hymn about it, and you can find it in the book of Philippians. Here's part of it. "And being found in the appearance as a man, Jesus humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord," that he is the authority to the glory of God the Father. by submitting to his authority, to the Father's authority. Jesus received all authority, honor, and power. What about us? What is holding you back today? In this table, you will have the chance to reestablish Jesus' authority in your life. When you come forward, your action is saying, Jesus has all authority over me. I will have no other gods before him. And when you eat those elements, those signs of Christ's sacrificial love for you, you're saying, I will obey Jesus in every part of my life, and I am filled up with his sacrifice, and I am satisfied with what he provides me. And when you return to your seat, you are committing to live for him beyond this morning. I believe God will pop the question to you if he hasn't already. What will you say? Will you go where he would have you go? Will you love those he would have you love? Will you give what he has given you? Will you do what he's called you to do, even if nobody sees it? Even if you don't like it? When Jesus asks, who's the boss of you? What will you say? More importantly, what will you do? Pray with me. Lord God, in these moments before we come to your table, we just know there are places that we're holding out, that we've resisted and we've asserted our own authority, and we take it back again and again. I just praise you, God, that that doesn't make you quit on us, that it becomes the ground for learning a lesson and moving forward, that your grace is sufficient, that there's no more sacrifice that has to happen. Christ died once and for all. And as we acknowledge to you our disobedience, our running after odd voices, you come and meet us. You offer us the blood of Christ and the broken body. This is me, broken, poured out for you. Do this in remembrance of me. And we are new, and we are free, and we are fresh. Lord, move in our hearts and lives this week that truly we might see and change those places in our lives where we hold out, where we proclaim, you're not the boss of me. We want you boss of our whole life because you loved us and gave your life for us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.